Prayer.
Father God, we are just overwhelmed this morning as we contemplate what it meant that you sent your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, to be born in human flesh, to become a helpless baby, to experience cold and hunger and pain, and ultimately to die in our place. God, it's a gift that we can't even understand because your love for us is beyond our understanding. And this morning as we come and reflect on the story of Christ's birth and think about what it means, we just ask that your Spirit would work freely in our hearts and minds to increase our understanding of your love and to reflect that love back to you in worship that honors your name. Lord, there are so many blessings we're grateful for this morning. And we just want to say a special prayer of praise and thanksgiving for the answered prayer regarding Nick Herringer and the news that there was no tumor growth. God, we prayed for that and you answered that prayer. We want to give you the glory. And we continue to pray for him as he recovers from the surgery and for his family. God, we pray for those that are experiencing hard times. This can be a difficult time of year, especially for those that have lost a loved one recently or are going through illness or other struggles. We just pray that you would draw close to them, that the presence of Jesus the Savior would bring them comfort and joy. And God, now we just ask that our hearts would be unleashed in worship, in meditation, to consider the awesome gift, the awesome love poured out to us on Christmas Day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, you'll find it on page 45 of the New Testament section. Luke chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them.
As most of you know, Betty and I, in the last few months, have welcomed 2 new grandchildren into our family. Our son Josh and his wife Carmen welcomed a boy named Jude into their home in late September. Our daughter Tiff welcomed a little girl named Allie into their home in late November. And in case you're wondering, in case you're interested, in case you'd like to see pictures, recent pictures, I'm sure Betty would be happy to show you some of those, and I probably could even find a few myself. But I think as we've been in connection with our families and been able to see our new little grandchildren over the last few months, a strong reminder came back to us, and that is this. The arrival of a child in a home changes a lot. In a sense, it changes everything. Things will never be the same in either of those 2 homes or in our family. And I think as we think about that this Christmas day, as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, we need to realize that that is certainly true of Jesus. That the arrival of Jesus indeed does change everything, not just for his family, but far beyond that. We know that because if we look at history, we know that Christ is highly significant. We see that by looking at our calendar. We read the calendar, if we're studying history, it will say B.C., before Christ. Or we're studying another time in history, and it will say A.D., Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord. And I understand it was a few hundred years after the birth of Christ that those ideas were put in place, where that way of reckoning time was determined. I understand that. I also understand that they goofed a little bit when they set it up, because actually, with more careful study, they realized that actually Christ was probably born more like 4 B.C. or 6 B.C. But in spite of all that, and that's an entirely different discussion, in spite of all that, there was a point in history where people realized Christ really made a difference in this world, and our calendar reflects that. And I don't think a lot of people who don't want anything to do with God like that idea, but it's there. And I think as we study the book of Luke, we also see that this is very much a part of reality, is that Christ really changed the world when he arrived to this world and was born as a baby. And we see that actually his birth made things happen immediately. There were a lot of immediate results, immediate impacts as a result of his birth. And although we're familiar with the story, I think it's just good to think about that. I'd like you, first of all, to think about how that must have affected Joseph and Mary. As we just read earlier, let's read again these familiar words, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Luke. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now again, we're familiar with this story, but I'd like us to think maybe a little bit different angle at this, because if we think about it, we know that the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2 declared very clearly that the Messiah would have to be born in Bethlehem. But there was a problem. Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth, in Galilee, in the northern region of Palestine. It was a 70 to 80 mile trip just to get to Bethlehem. And how was that going to happen, especially as Mary got into her 6th month, and then her 7th month, and then her 8th month, and perhaps clear into her 9th month, and she's still in Nazareth? How's that all going to come together? Well, in God's providence, God chooses to use the decree of a Caesar to accomplish his purposes, because the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. And so God uses Caesar's plan to accomplish his plan. And it would not have been easy. It was a 3 to 5 day trip. And I know Christmas cards always show Mary on a donkey. That may have been exactly what happened. She may have traveled on a cart. We don't know, but I'm confident that in the 9th month of pregnancy, that long, arduous trip would have been very difficult, whether you're riding or whether you're walking. It was rough. It was intense. Some of that region is mountainous. Some of it's very difficult travel, no matter whether you're walking or riding. It would have been very hard. And, you know, we think today that the dealing with tax issues is a pain in the neck, and sometimes it is, but I think we have to realize that the hassle they went through is way more than what we have to go through in our lives to pay taxes and to register for those kinds of things. And so from a human perspective, it looks like Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, is in control. He's the Roman emperor. He's in charge of the entire Roman Empire, and when Caesar says you're going to do something, you have no choice but to do it. And it looks like Caesar is in charge, but in reality, God is in charge, because he has a master plan, and part of the master plan is that the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. You see, this story is not all about Caesar, although he is found in verse 1. This story is all about God and about his way of doing things and about his plan. And even though Caesar's plan may have been selfish, may have been self-serving, may have been very uncaring, he really didn't care how far people had to go to sign up in the hometown of their family. He just wanted it to happen, and he probably wanted it to help build his military, to continue to maintain control of the Roman Empire. He probably wanted it to keep his standard of living, which was very lavish. He wanted to make sure that happened. He wanted to be sure to probably do a number of building projects, all these different reasons why he thought he needed this census so then he could later tax people. Seems very self-serving, and yet God chooses to use someone who is selfish to accomplish his purposes. God sometimes does that. Isn't that amazing? That God sometimes uses what we would consider selfish, irresponsible people to accomplish his purposes, and that's exactly what we see in this story. I think that's not a surprise, because God uses all kinds of unlikely things. In this whole story in the book of Luke, we've seen him use unlikely people all the time. Zacharias and Elizabeth, unlikely parents to John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Mary, the unlikely mother of the Messiah. And now, using Caesar, an unlikely player in this master plan of God. Verse 6 and 7 says this: while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. No kingly reception for the King of Kings. You would think if mankind was designing this story, they would have said, well, the King of Kings is to be born in a palace, or certainly to government leaders of some kind of wealth, some kind of notable place. But he wasn't. He was born in an area devoted to the feeding of animals. That's why he was laid in a manger, because the manger would have been very convenient. The Bible here says there was no room for them in the inn. And I think, again, traditionally we think in terms of them going to a place like an ancient form of a hotel of some kind and being turned away and being told they could sleep in the stable. And maybe that's what happened, but the word inn can also be translated guest house. They could have actually been going to Bethlehem, the home of their ancestors, and actually have tried to use the home of some of their relatives, but the guest house was full because there were other relatives there as well. There's a lot about this We don't know all the details, but it may not be exactly like we think it was. But we do know that at some point, it was determined that for privacy or perhaps for other reasons, they had to go out where there were animal, where there was a place where animals were fed, and that apparently is where Jesus was born, and certainly where he was placed right after he was born. In the early, in the first century of Christianity, it was the common tradition that Jesus was actually born in some kind of cave. And so that also is a high probability. But we do know this. She took her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She would have laid him and wrapped him in some kind of intense form of swaddling. It was kind of traditional to do that with newborn babies. So she did that. And remember, she's a mother just giving birth. I've often wondered, was there a midwife there to help with the birth? There's no indication that there was. There could have been, but we're not told that there was. But we are told that Mary herself wrapped Jesus and placed him in the manger. Is it possible that Joseph and Mary were all alone? I think it's entirely possible. It wasn't easy. And yet, as Mary placed that baby in the manger, I think we can, with sanctified imagination, think of all the things that must have been going through her mind. Surely she had to think back to those words of Gabriel over 9 months earlier when he said to her in chapter 1 of Luke, "Your son will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This holy child shall be called the Son of God." As she laid Jesus in that manger, she must have recalled those words and thought to herself, "I'm not just looking at my son, I'm looking at the Messiah. I am looking at God the Son." This is a powerful, moving turn of events. And I think she may have been thinking one other thing. She may have been thinking, "Why me?" I think she'd probably thought it before, but I think she was probably thinking again, "Why me? Why would God choose me? Why would God choose me? I'm just a girl from Nazareth. Most people look down on people from Nazareth. I'm a peasant girl." We'll see later, next week actually, we'll see that she and Joseph offered sacrifices that would represent the fact that they were very poor. Why me? Why would God choose me? Why would God do this? Why would he do this way? Why would he have his son placed in a manger by me? Those kinds of thoughts had to be running through her mind. And Joseph must have been thinking many of the same things. So I think as we see the story, we see that this reality is that Joseph and Mary were impacted in a powerful way, in many different ways, by the birth of Jesus, but they weren't the only ones. And as we continue here in Luke, we see there were others who were impacted. Let's read together, beginning in verse 8. "And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Out on this hillside, close to Bethlehem, there were shepherds. They were impacted. But before that, the angels of heaven were impacted by the birth of the Savior. Angels are messengers of God. They were given an assignment, first of all one angel, then a multitude of angels. One angel, we're not told that it was Gabriel. It could have been another angel, but that one angel was sent to those shepherds on that hill that night. Heaven was impacted by the birth of Jesus. Those messengers sent, and at first the angel came, and it says the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Can you imagine what it would be like to be out on a hillside, a dark hillside, and all of a sudden the glory of God shows up? The glory of God, which is beyond description, the glory of God, which would penetrate any darkness and which would be so powerful it would overwhelm you. That's what they experienced. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and of course they were terrified, and the angel's first words were, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news." And goes on with those familiar words. "For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." As Matthew in the skit last night, if you were here last night for our Christmas Eve service, so well illustrated in the drama, that was a shocking thing for a shepherd to be receiving that kind of news. Shepherds who were disdained by society. Shepherds who were often assumed to be liars and thieves. Shepherds who were ceremonially unclean. Because they were so often out with the animals, they didn't have time to come to the temple and go through the procedures of ceremonial cleansing. And yet he went to shepherds. As a matter of fact, the first announcement was given to shepherds. As a matter of fact, apparently that night the only announcement by angels was given to shepherds. So that would have been overwhelming. Just the experience would have been overwhelming. And then in verse 11, the message was very powerful. There are three powerful truths given in this statement by the angel. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Seldom are those three ideas so closely linked in any of the Gospels. I think in the book of Luke, there's only one other place where those three ideas are closely linked. And these are the three ideas. There has been born for you a Savior. Mankind needs saving. Mankind needs rescuing from his sin. There's been born for you, even you shepherds, a Savior. Then he goes on, "Who is Christ?" Now we're so familiar with using that word, we almost think it's a name. It's not a name. It's a title. It means Messiah. So when the angel says to these shepherds, "There's born for you a Savior who is Christ," he's saying, this is the promised Messiah. This is the one that was promised throughout the ages in the Old Testament. This is the promised one, the deliverer. He's here. He's been born. Savior, Messiah, but then also Christ the Lord. And that's a very strong statement of deity. He's saying he is not only a baby, he is God. Very powerful theology in that little statement by the angel. And then what happened? Well, the angel assumed that they would then go into Bethlehem. Verse 12, "This will be a sign for you." A sign is something unusual, something you wouldn't expect to see. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Suddenly, that word suddenly is used twice. It's used of the first angel arriving to the shepherds. Suddenly, boom, it happened. Then suddenly, boom, there's a multitude of angels. Now the word multitude is a word that's often used to describe that which is innumerable. I think we need to picture not hundreds, but thousands of angels. I think we need to picture more than that, perhaps thousands, perhaps tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, perhaps more than that. All of these angels on assignment, impacted by the birth of Christ, coming to earth and praising the Lord, giving glory to him for this wonderful occasion. Did the birth of Jesus Christ make an impact, made a powerful impact on Joseph and Mary? Their lives were totally turned upside down. Made a powerful impact on the angels of heaven who came down to earth with these amazing messages and this amazing praise, and it affected multitudes of them. When other language in the Bible is used to describe angels, it talks about them being myriads upon myriads. The idea is innumerable. You can't count them. So it impacted Joseph and Mary. It impacted their families. It impacted the angels. It impacted the shepherds. But the impact is not over. The impact continued. In verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and seeing this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry. Someone has called this, tongue-in-cheek, the first Christmas rush. They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Amazing. Just like they had been told. They came in a hurry and found their way, and as Matthew again illustrated last night with the drama, here are these untrustworthy shepherds going to the rather small town of Bethlehem. I've read statements that think it was about 1,000 people at that time in history. I don't know if we know for sure, but it wasn't a huge town. But going into that town and having only a couple things to go on, the baby's going to be in a feeding trough of an animal, and the baby's going to be wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Those are the two things they had to look for. So as they went into town, they would have had to go to every place where an animal was housed or where animals were fed looking for this baby. And they found him. And the wonder of the evening continued. And sometimes we may think, what did they do when they got there? Where we're told. Verse 17, when they had seen this, the baby, as he lay in the manger, when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about this child. So I take that as that's what they did immediately. Right away when they saw Mary and Joseph and they saw the baby in the manger, they let them know what they had been told. And what had they been told? We were just told earlier. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then earlier, the Savior has been born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They shared that with Joseph and Mary first. Now, there's indication in the next verse that it went far beyond that. But they had this amazing conversation with Joseph and Mary. You can just imagine some of the interaction that must have taken place. The shepherds sharing with Joseph and Mary this experience of the single angel and then the multitude of angels and what those angels had to say to them and this amazing praise that went forth, and then perhaps Joseph and Mary sharing some of their experiences of what the angels had told them, because a single angel had appeared to each of them individually. All the different things that must have gone on. And then it goes on to tell us, in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. The assumption is that more of Bethlehem heard this story. They wondered at it. They were amazed at it. But it says in verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things. She was amazed, but she was more than amazed. She treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Think of all the things she had to think about. I think this is a clear illustration of meditation. Thinking back on what God had done and what God had said. I have to believe she would have thought back to her experience with Gabriel when Gabriel first showed up and told her about the baby Jesus coming to be born to her. I have to believe that she remembered how the angel had told her that Elizabeth, her relative, was 6 months pregnant with John, the one who would usher in the Messiah, the one who would be the forerunner. Surely she must have remembered going to see Elizabeth and John and experiencing that amazing event where John, 6 months in the womb, leaps for joy in her presence because she's bearing the Messiah. And then Elizabeth making all these amazing statements, knowing that she indeed was bearing the Messiah. And now this, angels and shepherds and all this affirmation that Mary, this is exactly God's plan. God's plan is unfolding. This baby in the manger, let me tell you once again, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There was so much to process. And then I'd like to just have us notice the last verse here. She had so much to ponder, but the shepherds did their own pondering. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, actually, this morning when I was reviewing this, I began to realize where their focus was. Did you notice that in that last verse? The focus is not on the angel experience on the hillside. That's part of the story, but that's not their focus. What's their focus? They were praising and glorifying God for all that they had heard and seen. Now listen very specifically. Just as had been told them. What was the focus? On the child. As wonderful as that experience on the hillside was, as amazing and overwhelming as it would have been to hear from one angel, then a multitude of angels, the highlight of that whole night was not that. The highlight was what they had been told, that they would find a baby in a manger wrapped in cloths. That was what blew them away, and that was what spurred their ultimate praise. I think that's a powerful thing. And I think it's just a reminder once again that the birth of Jesus Christ made a powerful impact. Those shepherds were never the same. Joseph and Mary were never the same. The angels of heaven were never the same. The citizens of Bethlehem, the others who heard the story, were never the same. We understand that. So, in answer to the question, did the birth of Jesus make an impact at the time of his birth? The answer is absolutely, but I don't think that's the most important question. I think the most important question is this. Has the birth of Jesus Christ impacted you? Because the birth of Jesus Christ is designed to make an amazing impact. It's clear at his birth, it's clear throughout the rest of his life and ministry. Because Jesus was not just headed for a manger, he was headed for a cross. He was to live a sinless life, die for us on the cross, rise again. To me, a hollow response to Christ's birth is to just celebrate Christmas. That's empty. It only goes so far. The impact of the birth of Christ has to go beyond celebrating Christmas. It has to hit us at our deepest heart level. There has to be a personal response. It has to impact us. If it impacted Joseph and Mary, if it impacted the angels of heaven, if it impacted the shepherds, if it impacted the people in Bethlehem, then it has to impact us. And if you have never yet in your life understood that Jesus came to be a Savior, to die for your sins, if you've never understood that He came as the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament, that He fulfills all of those Old Testament prophecies, if you've never understood that He is God, then you don't understand why Christ came. And my prayer for each one of you today is that if you have never been impacted in a personal way by trusting Jesus as your Savior, the one who died for you and rose again for you, that you won't leave this place or you will not leave this day without letting the birth of Christ impact you like it's supposed to. The words of Matthew are so clear in the book of Matthew, in his account, When Joseph was told in a dream to take Mary as his wife, the angel said this: she will bear a son, and you will call his name, what? Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. The word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or some have shortened it to salvation. That's what Jesus means. It's who he is. That's why he came. And if you have never experienced the reality of him personally saving you from your sins, then you don't understand the message of the birth of Jesus. But there's good news. You can respond to that today. Because the words of the angel to the shepherds are still valid today. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The question isn't, should the birth of Jesus Christ impact us? The real question is, has it? And if it has never impacted you, may it begin today. No wonder the angel said, this is good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing reality of Jesus coming to be born as a baby, as a man, a helpless baby who needed to be wrapped in cloths and had his diaper changed and cleaned up and all of that stuff. He began at that level because he's fully man. He became fully man so that he could fully identify with us and fully take our place. And Lord, may we live in the light of that today. May the birth of Jesus impact us today. It's always been designed to make an impact. Lord, may it impact each one of us in a powerful way this day and in the coming days. So we just entrust this truth that you would use it in the hearts of people gathered here today to impact them at a level they've never been impacted before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we invite the ushers to come forward. We'll take our morning offering.
Your baby. I invite everybody to stand and sing with us as we just continue in a time of worship and praise this Christmas.